Please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. As you are doing so, we read in our scripture reading already in the service the first six verses. And who can remember what we read about? Children. We already read first six verses of Exodus chapter 3. And children, who did we read about? See, this is why you need to pay attention, right? Pastor might ask us a question. Uh-oh. Now, you older children, pay attention. Come on, kids. Exodus, you can have your Bible open, too, if you really want. Yes. Joseph? Not Joseph. He came a little bit before. Moses. Very good. Exodus chapter 3. We read about Moses, and what part of Moses' life did we read about? Anybody? The burning bush. All right. Now, this is a very common part of Moses' life that is taught from little on up, isn't it? And this is the often considered the calling of Moses, the taking of a man, and he now has become a leader. And there is this incredible encounter with God at the burning bush that moves a man from doubt and insecurity and from contentment in his life as it was to a man who is now called to a leading of a rebellious people, and he has no ability in and of himself to do this. And yet what we find is God using him in a powerful way. You know, as we contemplate God's choice to record for us this calling of Moses, we have to look at it and say, well, God, why did you give us all these details? Why did you tell us about how Moses became the leader of Israel? Why was that important? Because we know that the Jewish people, after Moses, they looked to him as a man of incredible honor, almost par with Abraham, as a man of honor and respect, and such an important and integral part of who they are as Jews, as Hebrews, as Israelites. And so to hear how he came to that place was an important point that God wanted to communicate to his people, and he wanted them to remember. And so he wanted us to know this as well. And so I'm asking the question here as I go through the book of Exodus, well, how is this helpful for us? How is this encouraging for us here today? Because let's just take a moment and think about our own lives. We think about how God has called us unto salvation, hasn't he? And we are his people, his children. You can go through the New Testament and see those words and that terminology used for the church. And we also see that God has commissioned us as a people to a task. We are not just saved and a part of the family of God, but there's a purpose for that. There's a purpose for our lives. I think of the Jesus with his disciples, and he called his disciples, and he said, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Right? And so they began to develop, and of course, they didn't fully understand, and I don't think they even fully believed until after the resurrection, And God just convincing finally them. And then what you see is you see them just going out and serving. And then you begin in the New Testament, you begin to see others that are described as people whom God is using for his purposes and to expand his kingdom. So often when we think about the call of God, we think of the big names, right? We think of the positions that so often are considered the higher positions. And I'm not saying that they are, but we as a people can tend to look at them like that. Let's just talk a little bit about two helpers of Paul. Do you remember this? The couple? They were also tent makers, and they helped Paul. Do you remember their names? Aquila and Priscilla, right? Now, Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, they came to know the Lord. But somewhere along the line, they were compelled to become assistants and help Paul. And God used them to disciple Apollos and to train him up in the scriptures. Man and his wife. How did they ever get to that point in their life? Get to that position? What took place? Whether you call it the call of God or God choosing or whatever it might have been, there was something in their life that I believe God did to convince them to say, God wants to use us for his work. As I looked through Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, I am convinced that God is not looking for men to just do his work because they can, but God is looking for men and women to do his work because they can't without him. You see, we're going to look at Moses today, and we're going to read some things that are not real flattering about Moses. We're going to hear him question the Almighty God. How dare he do that? And yet what we find is the long-suffering and patience of the Almighty God with this man, because God had a plan to use him. And God was patient because he wanted his man to be ready to say, I can't, but you can. Use me. Now, this fits for us in our lives, no matter if you're called to be a pastor, or you're going to work at GE, or you're going to work as a Sunday school teacher, or whatever it might be. God saves you, and you are commissioned to serve him for the rest of your life. And you might not have a burning bush experience, or this clear directive that you need to go do this or that or whatever. But the Word of God has commissioned you to serve, to be available, to be a light. And don't you overlook those. Because the Word of God is supernatural revelation from God that he sent to earth. And it's recorded in writing. That's the burning bush. That's the Almighty God. You see, as we think about the call of God, and you know, I think about how I even came to this role here. And I was contemplating about how there's an order of our human experience to the call of God. And how, from our perspective, and you're gonna see this in Exodus 3 and 4, how Moses, he's confronted. God gets his attention. God has the angel of the Lord comes, and this bush is on fire. and Moses sees it. Now, you think this through. Moses is a shepherd in the backside of the wilderness. Don't you like that? Anybody live in the backside of the wilderness here? I mean, sometimes you might think you do, right? The backside of the wilderness. But here he is, and he's watching these sheep, and he's a shepherd, and God confronts him. God knows where he is, and God puts that bush on fire so that he will see the bush. Yeah, God confronts us. And it's fascinating. You might think that you're looking for some incredible burning bush experience. Don't be caught up by that, but be caught up by the ways that God gets your attention. He does. I can think back to times in my life when I just could not get it out of my mind that God was at work in me. I can remember when I was a young man, I was in ninth grade, and there was a missions conference at church. I loved missions conferences. I still love missions conferences. And at this conference, there was some great preaching, and one of the messages, I don't remember who the speaker was. I don't remember what the message was about. But all I know is that as a ninth grader, after that message, I had to get alone with God. I had to. I just couldn't. I was compelled because God was at work in my heart. And I had to work through some things, some difficult things in my life. You see, God confronted an idolatry of a relationship in my life that he wanted me to put to the side. It was too much. It was too much of my attention and focus. It was also that God wanted to direct my life with the purpose of, I want you to serve me and be willing to serve me. He didn't say exactly how, but he said, I want to use you. I want you to serve me. Be ready. And I would tell you, that changed the trajectory of my life that day. Now, that was preaching. The Word of God and the Spirit of God who lit a fire in my life that day. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, you know, that's for you. That's great for you. Yeah, that was for me. That was for me. I get that. But you know what? Pay attention to the ways that God gets your attention, that he confronts you. Now, we've only read the first six verses of this text. And we talked about already how God confronts us and he gets our attention. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3 in verse 7, where we read, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Whoa. Now, God got his attention with this burning bush. God got his attention at the burning bush and to this is the holy God. And much could be said about Moses and his his spiritual state. He was brought up in Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He realized he was not one of them, and so he began to pay attention to the Hebrews. He was one of them, one of the Hebrew people. So he meddled in some of their business, seeking maybe he could be a deliverer and helper, but it was not God's time and God's way. It was his efforts. So he fled Egypt for fear of his life because he had murdered an Egyptian. He flees to the wilderness of Midian, which is modern-day Saudi Arabia. And if you see pictures of this place, it's just a barren desert wilderness. It is this place that he meets Jethro and his seven daughters, and Jethro gives him Zipporah for his wife. He has two sons, and now he's a shepherd. Well, I can imagine now he feels safe because he's away from Egypt. He's married. He's got two sons. He's got an occupation. He's got a place to belong. What more can you ask for? Right? We have no record exactly of what his spiritual condition was at this time and place. We know he was brought up by his parents for the first couple of years of his life. So he's out in the wilderness. During that time, God hears and considers what's going on in Egypt with his people. God sees a man, Moses, and he's learning shepherding. What an interesting trade. He has now learned how to take care of sheep, flocks. And so, God, from his perspective, is preparing him. From the divine perspective, there is preparation that is going on. God has already chosen Moses. He didn't know that. God did. Moses didn't know God was preparing him, but God did. It says 40 years in the wilderness, and towards the end of those 40 years, this burning bush experience takes place. It's at Horeb, and that more will be said about Horeb. That is where, that is the location or place of the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. God confronts him there at the burning bush. He proclaims his holiness. Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. He introduces himself as, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hides his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Well, this confrontation turns into him being chosen to be a leader, to lead and deliver God's people from Egypt. Moses didn't know anything about this. Let's just keep this in mind. We have read this many times, and so we look at this, and sometimes we forget that the people we're reading about didn't have the advantage of reading about their lives beforehand. And neither do we? We don't know anything about our lives, the future. You have no idea what God has in store for you. Here on this earth, we know what eternity holds, at least a small glimpse of it, as Scripture declares. But our time on this earth, we have no idea what it will hold. And so, verse 10 of chapter 3, we read that God says to him, "I will send you unto Pharaoh." What? Really? "That you may what bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, we understand how Moses felt, because you look at the next verse and his very first question, his first word is, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, he certainly understood the request, didn't he? He repeated it right there. He understood what God was expecting of him. But he also understood and realized, what? Why me? Who am I? Am I qualified? Am I really the one you want to use to do this? Now, it was no surprise to the people of Israel that deliverance was going to come, because God had told Abraham that they would spend some time in bondage to another nation, and that God would deliver them. I want you to see this. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, the Lord is meeting with Abram. There's a meeting here, and God is speaking to Abram. And I want you to note verse 13. Genesis 15, 13 says, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." Now, this is to Abram many, many years beforehand. So this time in Egypt is not shocking, or should not have been, to the people of God. Look at the end of Genesis chapter 50. In verse 24, Joseph says to his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph, verse 25, took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." All right, so here we have this marked out that Abram is given the promise, you will have this land, seed, and blessing, but you will, your people will spend time afflicted in another land that is not your own. But you will be delivered. Joseph then says to his brethren, "I'm going to die in Egypt, but God will visit you and bring you out of this land. Take my bones with you." Now, how were the people to know when this was going to happen and how this was going to happen? They weren't told all those intimate details, but they were told that God was going to visit their people. And so Exodus describes that. Exodus brings to life this fulfillment. For the people of Israel, what they see is they see God keeping his word. Now, Moses coming to the realization that I am not an Egyptian, but I am a Hebrew, he would have understood these types of things, but he would not have connected that God had been preparing him to be the one to lead his people out of Egypt. So God gets his attention and confronts him. And then so we see now that Moses understands God is choosing him to do this. What we watch here take place is Moses reckoning with this decision. Moses is reckoning with this decision and seeking to come to grips with what God is saying and who he is. So his first response is, "Who am I?" Verse 12 now, I'm in Exodus 3, verse 12, "And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee." This is God speaking to him. "When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." Notice how God is speaking as if it's done. (Clears You know, don't you, that God knows all things? He sees all things. He's aware of all things. He knows the past, the present, and the future. And here, he has entered into the physical realm. Okay, this burning bush God has entered into the physical realm. I know he is spirit, and so this bush is just burning. As God is there confronting Moses. And so now we see that God is speaking, and we get to understand his eternal mind and his knowledge. And he is sharing this with Moses, who says, "Who am I to be the one you choose to deliver?" And God assures him, "I will be with you." And you can be sure of this because after you're delivered from Egypt, not too long thereafter, you're going to be back to this mountain. And you're going to serve me right here. And that's going to be a memorial for you. That indeed, I am with you, Moses. Verse 13, Moses says to God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, shall I say, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say them? Say unto them." So his first question is, who am I? Second question is, what shall I say? Now, Moses really hasn't come to grips yet. He's with the fact that he's going to be doing this. He is seeking to get out of doing this. Because he is registering all these different things that disqualify him from the human perspective. Who am I? What could I say? What should I say when I come to them and I say, "The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you," and they say to me, "What is his name?" What do I say? What do I say? And this is the famous passage that we so often associate with the burning bush experience here. Verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." And as we look at what's happening here, God is building the foundation for Moses upon which he will rest the rest of his days, upon which he'll stand for the rest of his days. And the foundation is the very identity of God himself. We see his holiness. Take your shoes off. And we see his name, the fact that he is self-existent. I exist because I exist. Now, this is such a confrontation to the idolatrous world that exists out there. The God of the Bible was not a figment of some man's imagination, some design by some craftsman. The God of the Bible has established himself, and he exists because he exists. And that's just the way it is. You cannot find any beginning with him, of him. He was already there in the beginning when the world was created. He is eternal, everlasting. No beginning and no end. And so God chooses this way to present himself to Moses. I am that I am. Remembering that when he presents this to the people of Israel, they are in the clutches of idolatry there at Egypt. And so many of them would have been so confused, having been brought up under the idolatrous practices of the Egyptians. Now here's the God of your fathers. This is his name, I am that I am, which would have provoked in their minds this list of gods, and they would quickly realize and understand this is not any of these Egyptian gods. Verse 15, God continues and says to Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Notice the connection here between the I am that I am, and I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God gave us a record of the life of these men and how he called Abram from Ur to come to a place he did not know, to settle and to establish a people that he could not bear in and of himself, and to be a blessing to the entire world that he had no way of doing or nor seeing how it was going to happen. God called him to do this, Abraham. And so the Jewish people had a record of who this God was. He saw Abraham, and he took him from barrenness, him and Sarah from barrenness to a son. And Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob his 12 sons. And so thus the 12 tribes of Israel were established, and a seed, and God began his work amongst those people that all the world might be blessed. How was all the world blessed? Well, we know it's through Jesus. In case you have any questions about how God fulfilled that, listen, Jesus was a Jew, of Jewish descent, of the line of the King of David. Answering to all the prophecies of the Old Testament, this is Jesus. So God confronts Moses. And he chooses him, and Moses is realizing that, and now he is grappling with what that means for him and his life. In verse 16 of Exodus chapter 3, God says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Notice there's a specific land where there are specific groups of people that God says, that's your land, and I'm going to take you there. And you're going to lead my people to that place. This is not some spiritual land. This is a physical land. Verse 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto them, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now, let us go, and we beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will, what? Not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. How would you, what? Can you just picture this? I mean, up to this point, there's an incredible, like, whoa, God's going to be doing this incredible stuff. But I am positive, Moses, that the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, will not let you go. This is not some something solved by human hands, human minds, human strength. In verse 20, we read, "And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians." Wow. Yeah. As I look at this and I think about God wants us to know all about these details and how God calls Moses and gets his attention and says, "I choose you to lead my people." We note here that God, with all of his divine abilities and power, chooses to use men and women like you and I to do mighty things. Could God have delivered them on his own? Just, here you go, boop, boop, or whatever. And he did things throughout the Old Testament scriptures. He defeated entire armies all by himself, right? If you want to look at it that way. But not involving human involvement, I should say, okay? But here, what we're seeing is God chooses to involve us, to include us. Now, Moses is not a perfect person. He's not sinless. He's a murderer. Moses is not this incredibly eloquent person, and we're going to see that next time we look into the chapter 4. But he's going to be tasked to lead a group of people, millions of people. And he's going to have to go in the audience of the most powerful person in that land to seek the deliverance of his people. You know, sometimes we have it in our mind, that person, that's the right person for that job, that role. And then years go by and we realize God picks somebody else up and he's using them. You know, why does God give us this? I believe there's many reasons, but today I think God wants us to understand his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But he wants to use you. He wants to use us. God will confront you and get your attention, whatever that might be. And it might be what you consider just a little task, a little calling. But I don't even like using that because you know what? It's nothing little when God says move and God says work and God says do this for me. That's not little. Because God does mighty things through all of us. And he wants to do mighty things through all of us. And so as we read through this and as we're realizing that God confronted Moses, so he confronted Noah. You know, how in the world did Noah know? That was funny. How in the world did Noah know what he was supposed to do? Well, God spoke to him. God got his attention and said, I want you to build an ark. I choose you. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's not because he was some great person. It's because God says, I want you to do this. I want you to build an ark. Yeah, right. Build an ark. What's an ark? Yep. Never been done before. Looked foolish in the eyes of the world. But God said, build an ark. God said to Abram, get you up out of the land and go to a place that you know not of. What? Why? Where? How do I know? You know, Saul's riding on the road to Damascus. He's a good Pharisee. But God gets his attention with this bright light, blinds him on the road, knocks him off his horse, and his life is forever changed as God confronts him and says, I choose you to be my messenger to the Gentiles. Now, would anybody else have chosen that man to be the greatest missionary to the Gentile world? Absolutely not, but God did. And so what we so often do is we let ourselves be in the way. And we let ourselves be the arbitrator, or shall we say the board that makes the decisions for God. So if God's got this idea, well, we're going to debate this. We're going to help God out. Now you might say, well, then what about good counsel and all that? Yeah, I get all of that. And there's a place for that, yeah. But there is this reality that God gets our attention because he wants to use us. And dear ones, listen to that. Pay attention to that. Hear God at work and know that when you're reading his word, when you're hearing the word of God preached unto you, be expectant that God wants to speak to you and move in your heart and life. And it might be just that you need to pray for somebody, or that God wants you to go across this room to go speak to somebody. Then you do it and follow and say, God, thank you for using me. And that's not little. That's called obeying the Almighty God. What more can you ask for? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the blessing of how you want to use us. And Lord, it's not based on who we are. It's who you are making us to be. And so much, Lord, I think of how we can get caught up in ourselves. And we try to shape ourselves, and yet, Lord, you're already shaping us. You're already molding us. Thank you for that. God, today you may be, well, I should say you are confronting each of us today. You're confronting us through your word, and as we have just considered, Lord, this confrontation of Moses and how you showed yourself as holy. You showed yourself as amazing, and how you introduced yourself as the self-existent one, and you said, I will be with you. God, you are good, and you are faithful. And so this Christian life that you have called us to is a life that is to be lived with great purpose. And I pray that we would be a people in a church that identifies that great purpose and lives with great passion and devotion and conviction. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.